Our Father, we pray that as we come together tonight and as we prepare to look at your word again this evening, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit, he who makes the word come alive, and he who grants understanding, and he who illuminates to us how the story fits together, and he who makes the Lord Jesus real to us. We pray that he may be with us tonight. And we ask that our hearts may be blessed, our minds may be enlightened, and we pray that our zeal may be empowered, and that you will send us out there to do your work and be your witnesses after tonight's gathering in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now, if you've been coming this whole last term, you will know that we have been going through the story of the patriarchs, that is, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Genesis. This is part and parcel of our little series called Walking Through the Bible, and we are on our way to the Passover feast. But we're not there yet, we're still a long way from there, but we won't understand fully the need for the Passover if we don't understand the lead up to it. And so the story of the patriarchs is tremendously important for the whole of the storyline of the Bible, because the patriarchs is the name that we give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and perhaps to those who followed them, who were who played an important role in the establishment of the nation of Israel. We won't understand the storyline of the Bible or how Christ fits into the whole setup unless we understand that these men were the recipients of an enormous and cosmic promise from God that he was going to do something absolutely new in the world, something unheard of, something no other nation's God could do. This God conveyed to his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would be the progenitors of a people, a nation, from whom the one would come who would put right all the wrongs in the world, who would pay the price of sinfulness and rebellion against God and make it possible for human creatures made of dust to be reacquainted with their Creator again and reunited with him. And so the story has got to go back all that way. So the gospel, as far as the Bible is concerned, doesn't start in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. The gospel starts in the book of Genesis. And we need to realize that the gospel is a very profound story. And we need to take, of course, we can only pick it up in bits and pieces because we are so frail and we can't understand everything that the Bible says. And we don't always get the fullness of the storyline, and sometimes it's a bit fragmented to us and so on. Nevertheless, every little fragment brings its own light, you see, because it's God's word. And every fragment that we pick up in the Old Testament points to the new, and it always points to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ who died there for us. That was the great earth-shattering, the great cosmic event, that the Son of God came into the world to die on the cross, rise again from the dead. And everything in the Old Testament is working its way toward that and pointing toward that in its own way. I have in the past used the illustration of a great river like the Amazon with all its tributaries running into it. Now, if you were a tribesman or belonged to some little obscure tribe living somewhere in the depths of the Amazon jungle, and you were on the banks of one of the tributaries of this great river, you wouldn't be able to see the great river. You wouldn't see the great picture. You wouldn't know that, perhaps. But the truth is that the tributary upon which you are living, from where you make your living and you do your fishing, is flowing into the great river that's flowing down to the sea. And so it is with the Bible story. Every little person, every little action, every human portrait that we have in the Bible is part and parcel of these little tributaries that contribute to the whole stream of the Bible story, culminating in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I remind you that last week we had a look at Genesis chapters 32 and chapter 33, and we followed Jacob in his running away from his father-in-law Laban, and then the encounter with his father-in-law who chased him, and how God preserved him, and then how he sent gifts ahead so that he could meet up with his brother Esau, whom he had cheated many years before, and of whom he was very scared and very frightened. He was now headed back toward his own people, his own territory, and it was inevitable that he and his brother would meet up again. And Jacob was plagued by a conscience because he knew very well that he had cheated his brother. And so we reminded ourselves from the Bible of how he and Esau met up, and instead of the horror and the terror which he expected, Esau greeted him peaceably, and they parted, they went their ways, then Jacob finally lands up in a place called Shechem, which was back in the promised land, where he purchased a piece of ground, and where it seemed that he lived harmoniously and peacefully for some years. Of course, all happy endings have a twist to it, so there's a twist to that, but we're not going to get to that tonight, because what I want to do is take you back to chapter 32. We went to the end of chapter 33 last week, but I want to take you back to chapter 32, and I want to take you to a little scenario which I skipped over last week, and I wanted to talk to you about it separately because it is such a mysterious thing that happens in the life of Jacob. And it's a hard thing to understand, it's a hard thing to explain, but it's a very difficult little scenario, a little thing that's happened here, this little bit of action that happens here, and we're going to have a look at it this evening. So it's chapter 32 of Genesis and verse 22, and it's the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel, the wrestling match that takes place on the banks of the brook Jabbok. And it's that particular story that we're going to look at this evening. So it's Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. And this is how it reads. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, this is a very bizarre story, but I told you that a lot of the stories in the Old Testament have got this kind of bizarre note to them. They're not things that we would make up. And in fact, the very bizarreness of the Bible story is one of the proofs that it's not a made-up human story, because we wouldn't think of writing things like this. If we had to write a book like the Bible or a book like the book of Genesis, we wouldn't put these things into it, nor would we put all the weaknesses and the sins of the heroes into it. We'd want to make the heroes look as good as possible. But here, the heroes are made to look very weak and very fragile and very inconsistent. And that's because the Bible is interested in truth and always deals with truth as it is. And also because the Bible wants us to understand that God does not deal with us according to our goodness, but he deals with us according to his grace. And if you don't understand that, then the gospel story will always remain something of a mystery to you. You'll always battle with a sense of assurance of salvation, and you'll always feel somewhat guilty and never sure of yourself spiritually, because you have got to grasp the fact that God gives you his salvation for nothing, not in exchange for your goodness. It's in exchange for your badness. He takes your badness and puts it on the Lord Jesus Christ and puts the goodness of Christ upon you, and that's how he sees you. So we've got to always grasp the element of grace in the Bible story, and we see it particularly as God deals with these Old Testament characters, and particularly with the story of Jacob, whose very name marks him out as a bad man. He's the deceiver. And now we come to this very important and mysterious incident in the story of Jacob, where he falls into a wrestling match with an unknown man on the bank of the river. Now, what we've got to remember is that Jacob faced a very great threat. And if we don't understand the threat that Jacob faced, we won't understand really what this wrestling thing was all about. And the threat that Jacob faced was the coming of his brother Esau. Remember, Jacob sent messengers to Esau to tell him that he was returning and he was now a man of great wealth and he's coming back from his father-in-law Laban, who was just as much a cheat as Jacob was, and the one cheat was leaving the other, and Jacob was now returning home. But he feared going home because the great unresolved issue at home was Esau, whom he had cheated out of his birthright. His birthright involved the physical inheritance of monies and cattle and lands and all the rest of it, but it also, in Jacob's case and in Esau's case, involved the spiritual inheritance of the promise of being the one through whom the line was established, through which the people of Israel would be established, through which the Savior would come. Now, Esau showed no interest in the birthright at all. He was a man who had no interest in spiritual things at all, and so he went off, and still, because he was Abram's son, he was blessed by God, and he became a wealthy person in his own right. But now comes the time for the two brothers to meet, and we read in chapter 32 and verse 7 that Jacob was filled with fear and terror because Esau was coming to him to greet him with 400 men, which was in fact an army. And so Jacob was filled with fear. Why was he so filled with fear? It wasn't only because he feared the physical ramifications of meeting the man he cheated, but because all of the promises of God, all of the promises of Jacob becoming a great nation, all of the promises God made about a land being given to them and a great nation being established, were vested in Jacob's children. And if Esau came and wiped them all out, what would happen? Where would the promises be? And where would the plan go? And what would happen to the line, the promised line? Up until Jacob, it was always the one son who was the one chosen by God through whom the promised line would come. But with Jacob's children, all 12 boys were involved in establishing the nation of Israel. And one of them would be the one whose tribe would eventually give rise to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all 12 of the boys were important. And if Esau came, it was a great risk against the plan of God working out. And so here was a great fear in the mind, a great threat that Jacob faced, and a great fear in his mind. So as I said last week, all we can do when we face our great fears and our great doubts and our great terrors and all the things that plague us and all the inferiorities that come upon us and the failures and the guilt that we face from time to time, we can make our plans. And once we've made our plans and prayed, there's nothing we can do but to wait for God to let things work out. And that's exactly what Jacob does. And so we have the strange story of Jacob sending his family across the stream, or across the river, or across the ford. But he stays there. And at night time, there is this wrestling match that takes place from verse 24 through to verse 32, where a man comes and wrestles with him till daybreak. Now, it's very important for you to understand, for me to understand, what an important moment this was in Jacob's life. He was, as we will see, he was going to have an absolute life-changing encounter with the Almighty. But it's not as if Jacob had not already had encounters with the Almighty. He had already had dreams. He had already had God speaking to him. He already had the promises reaffirmed to him. And so Jacob was a man whom God took care of in encouraging him even when he was at his worst, God affirmed the promises to Jacob as part of his grace toward Jacob. Do you see? So he was not a man who had no knowledge of God or no encounter with God or no experience with God. But you know, in Jacob's life, as with ours, sometimes you've got to have more than one experience to make the truth sink home. See? Sometimes you've got to have things affirmed in different ways. And sometimes the truth and the majesty of what it is that we believe only hits us after we have been wrestling with God or been walking along the path for a certain period of time. So when this man comes to wrestle with Jacob, we are introduced to a very mysterious event, which it has both a physical connotation and a spiritual connotation. So we've got these two things happening. There's a spiritual dimension to this mysterious wrestling match, and there's a physical dimension to it as well. Also, it seems we aren't told everything in this passage of scripture about what happened there, because later on in the book of Hosea, write down this reference, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, the prophet Hosea is talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to God's people, and he tells them that they have got to repent, and reminds them of how they wrestled with the angel. You see how this one man's experience becomes the nation's experience. They wrestled with the angel, and how Jacob wrestled with the angel with tears and pleadings. So this wrestling match was a weird and an unusual type of wrestling match. There was obviously something tangible and earthly and spiritual about it, but there was a spiritual dimension to it, which indicates that something more than just a physical wrestling match was taking place at this time. So this wrestling match signifies spiritually for us some sort of an inner struggle that must have been going on inside Jacob's heart and mind. He stays behind, he sends his family across the brook. It's almost like he's expecting something to happen. And who knows, maybe he was praying to God, maybe he was lifting his heart to God, maybe all of the past was coming in upon him with a great weight. Maybe he needed to have a fresh assurance from God, and he has this very mighty experience with God, this very unusual experience that he has. So he's with, called Hosea 12, with prayers and tears, he enters into this wrestling match, which indicates some kind of an inner spiritual struggle that was going on in him during this period of wrestling. Now, the amazing thing about this wrestling match is that Jacob seems to prevail. The angel is not able to beat him, as it were, in the wrestling game. Now, this is a very strange sort of a thing for the Bible to say. It's almost like we are stronger than angels, or we are stronger than God, and stronger than the heavenly forces, which is not what it's saying in actual fact. Because the whole thrust of the story indicates that the whole wrestling match was in the hands of this angel, who allowed the struggle to continue all through the night hours. And so Jacob prevails. He's able to struggle with this unknown, unseen visitor who's not described to us at all through the night. And he's filled with desperation. The story has got a note of desperation about it. So here's a man who's desperate to have a meeting with God. And because he won't give up, because he refuses to give up, the angel displaces his hip. He cripples Jacob. He displaces his hip. And so we have this strange affliction that comes to Jacob. And yet it doesn't stop him wrestling. You know, there's a verse in Job chapter 5 that says that God is the one who strikes us, and God is the one who heals us. And so we need to remember that God is dealing with Jacob on the banks of this river that night in ways which we can't even really begin to understand. And it's only when we read those accompanying verses in Hosea that we discover that there was a real deep inner struggle going on inside of Jacob while he was wrestling with this strange person. And so there's a plea for a blessing. He says to this stranger in chapter 32 and in verse 25, and the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." And Jacob replies, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So it seems to indicate that Jacob realized there was something unique about this visitor who came out of the darkness and wrestled with him throughout the night hours in a kind of a test of strength or a kind of a test of mastery. And he says to this person, I won't let go of you until you bless me. Now, this is an indication of a lesser person asking a greater person for blessing. And it's not like God has not already blessed Jacob, but it seems like Jacob is realizing who this person really is, the one whose hidden hand has always been with him. Bless me, says Jacob. In other words, confirm again the promises. His brother's coming, remember, with 400 men. His family may be in danger. All the children may be in danger. Confirm your promises to me and keep me safe, is what he's saying in coded language when he says, bless me. Now, it's interesting to see what the stranger then says to Jacob. And the man asked him, what is your name? So in the middle of the wrestling match, or perhaps toward the end of it, the stranger who's wrestling with Jacob, the one who dislocated his hip, says to Jacob, what is your name? Now, that's a very pointed question. And it's interesting that in the middle of a struggle of this nature, which indicates that there was something supernatural about what was going on. It wasn't merely physical. There was something supernatural going on that riverbank at that time with this man, Jacob. And so the wrestler says to him, the wrestler, the one who has the power to bless Jacob, first wants him to tell him his name. And Jacob says, my name is Jacob. Now, what's the significance of that? Do you think that this person who turns out to be, according to Hosea, the angel of the Lord, turns out to be the Lord himself, according to Jacob? Do you think he didn't know Jacob's name? But no, remember that Jacob is going to face his brother whom he had cheated. And he was running away from his father-in-law, leaving his father-in-law whom he had cheated. It was almost like this supernatural person was drawing out of Jacob a confession of the bad guy that he was. Who are you? What is your name? I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a crook. And I'm a cheat. And you know, friends, unless we come to terms with who we are, we never get right with God. Because what the gospel does when we hear the gospel preached and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us through his word, and we come to him for salvation, we never come to him, we never receive anything from him until we come to terms with who we are. Who are we? We are lost sinners and rebels against him. And that's the difficulty that people have when they hear the gospel. In today's world, nobody wants to hear that they're bad. Nobody wants to hear that they're lost. Nobody wants to think that they are the sort of person God would leave out of heaven. It's a hard thing for people to come to terms with. And so the angel says to Jacob, what is your name? And Jacob tells him his name by way of a confession of who he was and what he was and what his nature was. But now something very wonderful happens. And this is what we need to grasp. And here you see this great experience of God's grace again. You know, God's grace covers us all the time. The hidden hand of God is with us all the time. And the grace of God is with us who believe in the Lord Jesus all the time. Remember, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that we stand in the realm of grace. Romans 5 and verse 3. We stand in the realm of grace. What does a realm mean? A realm means a kingdom. A realm means a land, a kingdom, a rulership. And we stand under the rulership or in the realm of the one whose nature is grace. So when you get into your car, you're in the realm of grace. When you drive down the street, you're in the realm of grace. When you go to the shops, you are in the realm of grace. When you deal with your family, you are in the realm of grace. Even when you make your mistakes, you are still in the realm of grace. And so here is Jacob, who's just confessed to the angel what his name was, and his name was not very complimentary. And here the angel says, or this wrestler says this to him. Your name, this is verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Now, this is the first time in the Bible that the word Israel is used. And it is used as a name given to Jacob the deceiver, as an indication that he's no longer viewed as a deceiver and a dishonest man by God, but rather a great title is being conferred upon him by God's grace. He's going to be the father of, and Israel, the nation, would be named after him. And the name Israel, of course, means many things to many people, and many of the theologians track back the etymology of these words. You know what that means? How these words come into being. So it can mean a great prince, or it can mean one who fights with God, the God fighter. The one who fights with God, or the one with whom God fought, the one who wrestles with God, the one who strives with God and wins. Israel, the prince. And so all of these titles, appellations, or allusions are associated with the name Israel. And the name Israel is given to Jacob in place of his name Jacob. And that is why the nation that was finally born and came into existence through the progeny of his 12 sons was named Israel. It was named after Jacob. And sometimes in the prophecies, instead of using the name Israel, the prophet would use the name Jacob, indicating that Jacob and Israel are the same thing. And so Jacob is given a very, very great promise by and a great blessing by God through this personage with whom he is wrestling. And so here is the great blessing that is given to him. His name is going to be conferred upon the nation that's going to come from him. And this is the greatest accolade that his descendants could ever have for their great forebear. And it's in this context of a threat from Esau, of a coming away from all the troubles with his father-in-law Laban, a troubled man full of fears and tensions and guilt and all the struggles of his weird life that he had, that God meets him and changes his name. Don't you think it's wonderful? You know, that's what happened to you, not in the same dramatic way, but to you and me. When we met God, he met us in our lostness through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us a change of nature. Names in the Old Testament are tremendously important. In fact, names are still important even today to many people. But names are very important. But we have a new name. You know, our name is now associated with Jesus. And we have a new nature. And this is what God does for us in his grace when he meets us. So what we see pictured for us in a physical way in this wrestling match is what happens to us spiritually when we become Christians, and what was going to happen to the nation as they continued to build up and as they walked with God and from time to time backslid away from God. But now Jacob says to the wrestler in verse 29, "But what is your name?" He says to the wrestler. And the wrestler says back to him, "Why do you want to know my name?" In other words, it's got nothing to do with you. See? My name is totally irrelevant to you in terms of this particular battle. My name is greater than you can ever consider. My name is too big for you to understand within the context of this experience. No, no. You can't know my name. And then he blessed him there, it says in verse 29. After saying you can't know my name, he gives his blessing to Jacob. And in that moment, Jacob understands he has met with God. Because then it says in verse 30, "So Jacob called the place Peniel." And what does Peniel mean? It means the face of God, or the presence of God. He calls it Peniel. He says, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Now, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is that the Old Testament teaches us that to walk into the presence of God is very dangerous business. No mortal can just walk into the presence of God. No mortal can see the face of God. Do you remember when Moses on the mountain asked if he could see God? God hid him in the cleft of a rock and walked by, and Moses was only allowed to see his back parts. Remember? And that was just an anthropomorphic way of speaking about God. And Jacob feels he's been in the presence of the holiest of the holiest. And he feels he's had a meeting with God face to face. Of course, he didn't see God as he really is. But God sometimes assumes whatever form he wants to. And sometimes this mysterious person called the angel of the Lord appears in the Bible, who is sometimes called the Lord. And sometimes is even worshipped. And so it looks like this may be some sort of anthropomorphic way in which God makes himself known to his people on different occasions. And it looks like this what may have happened with Jacob on the banks of that little brook. And so he says, I've seen the face of God. Now remember later on when he meets Esau, he talks about seeing the face of Esau. It's enough for me to see your face, he says to Esau. Now, you know, he wouldn't have thought like that before this wrestling match because he was frightened of Esau. But, you know, once you've been in the presence of God, once you've seen the face of God, you're not fearful anymore of the face of Esau. Once you've met with God, and once you've come to terms with the Almighty, and the Almighty has come to terms with you, once that has happened, you don't have any more fear for anyone else. It's all done. It's all finished with. And so here is Jacob, and he walks across the river. Now listen to what it says as we close. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. The limp was the sign he had been with God. He'd been broken, just like our pride needs to be broken. He'd been injured in his hip. But that was the sign that he'd met with the true God. That's why the Israelites, the tradition goes, never ate that particular portion of a carcass. But listen to this. This is a new era. See, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. It's a lovely picture of the sun rising upon Jacob as he crosses the river and joins his family into a new era, into a new place, into a new period of his life. Why is that significant? Well, when he left his father and he ran away from his brother, we read way back in chapter 28 that it was nighttime, the sun had gone down, and he made his bed with a rock for his pillow, and that's when he had that dream of the ladder between heaven and earth. It was dark, he didn't know the way of the future then. But now he's met with God. He's going back into the promised land. And now he goes with the sun rising upon him. Can you see that?
Yeah.
It's all little touches that the author of Genesis, or the authors of Genesis, whoever, finally put these writings of Moses together, puts together to remind us that God wishes to bless his people. God never wants to withhold his blessing. He's not an ogre. God is our Father in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to bless those who come to him and wrestle through with him. In other words, surrender to him, the great wrestler. Sometimes our spiritual walk with God is like a wrestling match. It goes on for years before we finally get to that point where we surrender. Now, on a national level, when you go through the Bible, you'll see that Israel continues to wrestle with God many occasions. That's why God sent them prophets, and God sent them all sorts of people to speak to them until finally Israel defeated and backslidden and idolatrous is taken away into exile out of the promised land. But here everything is full of promise, and the nation is still to be born, and a new era comes upon this man Jacob and all of his progeny and the son that was still to be born. Now, as I close, let me just remind you that all of us, like Jacob, have our inner struggles. You're not a lesser Christian if you have inner struggles, inward struggles, doubts and fears. And sometimes you can't make head or tail of the Bible, you know, if you like praying and all that sort of it. We're all like that from time to time. And then I also remind you that the thing that's got to be broken in us before God is not our hip bones, but it's always our pride. Because the constant temptation that we have, that we constantly have to battle with, is putting our will ahead of God's. That's the constant temptation we have. And constantly we wrestle with God over things like that. You know, we say the wrong things, we do the wrong things, we want the wrong things very often. We fail and we falter. And so we constantly need that pride broken, like his hip bone was broken. And then we need to remember that when the Holy Spirit is with us, because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, he sends his Spirit into our hearts. There's a personal inner change and an inner assurance that is given to us that we belong to him. Now, if you don't have that assurance, you should ask God for it. Say, Lord, please help me to believe your promises in Christ and help me to honestly see and believe that you've accepted me in Jesus Christ. And then believe that God will keep you safe and that he will watch over you in the new era of your life as you walk with him. All right, now I'm going to close there. Let's close with prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the way which you deal with all of us. Thank you for the way you dealt with Jacob. We do admit that even after tonight, we can't really understand what happened on that riverbank. It's so obscure and so mysterious to us. But nevertheless, we come to you and accept it at face value and pray that even as he wrestled with you and you broke his hip bone and you gave him a new name, so in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do something special for us too, and you give us a new name. And we pray that you'll help us to live up to that name and grant us ongoing assurance in our Christian lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.